Well, good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. Fair warning here. I hope you didn't eat too much, because I know that brings about a coma. This is a thinking sermon. We're going to have to think a little bit. Additionally, so I was doing the PowerPoint, and I realized, no, I've got two sermons here. And I looked at it and I said, tough. We're going to do two sermons tonight, essentially. It's a lot of material that we're going to go through. I'm not going to sit on any one point for any great length of time. I just want you to know that we're going to cover a lot. We're going to think a lot. But if I break it up, we're going to lose the whole point of the lesson. So we're going to need to do this all together. A few weeks ago, Derek was still teaching on the subject of Romans. He was doing the first half of Romans. And there's just so much in Romans that you can't cover it all. And so I talked to him afterwards. He'd done Romans chapter 7, and I said, are you going to talk about the body of death? And he said, no, I don't have time to go back. I said, okay, I will. And I want to talk about the body of death. It's in Romans chapter 17. It's in Romans chapter 7. It's in verse 24 where he says, who will set me free from the body of this death? What an interesting phrase. And understanding this concept will help you to understand why the law had to be set aside. The Romans is dealing with the fact that we are saved by Jesus and not by the law. It is crucial, imperative, that we understand the flesh in order to understand why the law wasn't going to work. And in so doing, we'll have a greater understanding of what it is that Jesus has really offered us. And so in some ways, this lesson is a very basic lesson. It's the basics of how we are saved. In other ways, it's a very complex part of the basics because there isn't anything in Romans that's just super simple. Paul's dealing with some complex things that are nonetheless somewhat basic to our salvation and to our faith. So we're going to start off with Romans chapter 7, and Paul describes this great torment that he was experiencing or had experienced, and I believe most of us can relate to it at some point in our lives and probably constantly. So start off in verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And so Paul describes the struggle that he has. On one hand, he wants to do good, but he looks at his life and he keeps seeing that he does evil. Sound familiar? That's my life. I want to do good, but I so frequently find myself doing evil. What's the problem? The problem is the flesh. The problem is the body. And so Paul describes the body in the book of Romans, and he keeps coming back to this. Over and over again, he talks about the problems of the body. And he says, here the body is what's going to be dishonored by sin. And so Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, when the people are no longer giving God the credit that he deserves, it says, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. As he let the body go do what the body wants to do, and what's it do? So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So here the body leads to impurity and the body leads to dishonor. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. But here, as he describes this body, he says, this body of ours, it's a body of sin. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, a little bit before he goes into this discourse of the great pain he endured, he says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And so here he describes this body, and our body has wicked, sinful desires. In James chapter 1, when James says, here's how sin happens. Sin begins with your flesh. It begins with your lusts. And those lusts are powerful. And he says, when we are carried away and enticed by the lusts, it is our body that is our demise. It is what gives Satan the power to tempt us. So then he goes on in Romans chapter 8, and listen to how bad it gets here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's your problem. This body of ours has no moral compass whatsoever. It knows only one way to go, and that way is almost always wickedness. And so it goes the way of wickedness. And as long as we follow the body, we can never please God. Never. Your flesh, your desires, your lusts, which the world has trusted and followed to their heart's desire, it can't please God. It won't please God. Our bodies are the problem. And so he says in verse 13 that the deeds of our body, we have to kill them. They have to die. He says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. One way or the other, the body has to die, and unfortunately, the body will die. It is our separation. Though we get away from the book of Romans for a second, the body is additionally a problem in its weakness and in its impurity. It creates a separation between us and God. And we say, well, no, it's sin that creates a separation between us and God. That's true. Isaiah teaches that, but that's not all that's true. It's not just sin. This body will not be in the presence of God. It can't. God explains this in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20 when Moses says, I want to see you. God doesn't say, well, you're just too wicked. God just says, you can't. No man can see me and live. Our bodies simply are not capable of withstanding the glory of God. Just as if we go and we stand outside in the sun for very long, the glory of the sun burns our flesh. The glory of the sun does not compare to the glory of God. We cannot be in His presence and live. This flesh is too weak. And so it's described in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 through 16 that He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. We can't see Him. We can't be in His presence. Why? This body. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, this passage about the resurrection, so we'll be coming back to this, but he says that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, the physical cannot inherit the spiritual. God dwells in a spiritual realm, and you and I are physical. We have this fleshly body, therefore we cannot go to heaven. We cannot belong in heaven. We are squares trying to fit into a round hole. It will not work. We cannot fit. This body is the problem. And this body ultimately will die, which is the consequence of sin. Over and over in Romans, this is stated. We're familiar with Romans 6 and verse 23 the most, where it says the wages of sin is death. That's a conclusion he's already made. And he's repeated it, saying we die because we sin. So when we think of sin, we're thinking of the consequence of our flesh's actions. And we're thinking about the fact that we are paying the consequence of our sins. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 26, it refers to sin, to death as being the last enemy. Death is not God's friend, death is the enemy. And when you and I die, and that's what every one of us will do, that's what our bodies do, they die, we lose to the enemy. Our body is the problem. And it is this that Satan gets to use. The desire to live is an intense passion that we have. It is something that it's difficult to control. Sacrificing oneself is tremendously difficult. And so Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So here's our flesh and its weakness, the fact that it's going to die. Satan uses that as much as he can to make you afraid, to make you change your way of living so that you won't suffer, so that you won't die. What is he using? He's using our flesh, your body. He's using it against you. So we have this problem, and it is an immense problem, and that is our bodies. Okay, so now let's step aside for a second and deal with something that comes up in Romans. When Romans chapter 8, when it talks about how it's impossible for us to please God in the flesh, we can't possibly do that. That is where people come up with, the Calvinists specifically, come up with the concept of we are totally depraved. That's one of the five steps. In fact, that's how it all begins. Calvinism begins with the concept that says your body is so evil that it is impossible for it to choose righteousness, impossible for you to avoid wickedness. You are just that evil. Paul is definitely telling us the problem is the body. They have taken it one step too far. I wanted to give two reasons why. One is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't need their flesh to be corrupted before Satan could tempt them. The temptations you face are the temptations they faced. And it was plenty to make them fall, and it's just as much plenty to make us fall. People say, well, if you look at the all of mankind, everybody sins, therefore our flesh must be corrupt. Well, then it was always corrupt, because how much a percentage of mankind sinned in the garden? 100%. It's always been this way. Nothing's changed. Our flesh didn't become more corrupt. Our flesh was always the problem. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says not to love the world nor the things in the world. And then it talks about these things that aren't from God. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Go back and look at the way Eve looks at that forbidden fruit, and she experiences all three of those things. She already had the lust of the flesh. It doesn't need to become corrupt to become our problem. The flesh is the problem to begin with. And then the other example, and there's a real problem if you say totally depraved, because then isn't Jesus totally depraved? And if he's not totally depraved, he's not very useful to us as an example. How is he an example for us if he has something that we don't have? If he has no temptation to sin because his flesh isn't corrupted, how on earth am I supposed to overcome sin by saying, hey, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. He is nothing like me. Totally different flesh. And the scriptures bears this out. The word body, the word flesh, I give two examples. There are multiple examples of this. The word that is used in regards to our bodies and the struggles that we face, our flesh and the struggles that we face, is the exact same Greek words that are used in regards to Jesus and the body that he had and the flesh that he had. It's not like there's some special spiffy Greek evil body and then the holy Jesus body. That doesn't work that way. He had a body like you and I had. So if you're totally depraved, so was he. And obviously that's not the case. It doesn't matter. But let's get back to it. The body's the problem. So here's the thing. The Jews received the law, and through it they thought they were saved. But the law doesn't solve the problem of the body. In fact, it makes it worse. So the law, they're thinking, oh, we have the law, so we'll be saved. You don't recognize what the problem is. The problem is your flesh. And the law doesn't fix it. It makes it worse. So, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, it makes reference to circumcision. And this is kind of a weird little thing. But for the Jews, to become a Jew, way back when they were born, eighth day after their birth, they were circumcised, in which a tiny portion of their flesh was cut off. And in their mind, they're thinking, see, we no longer have the flesh. The flesh was cut off. That tiny little portion of flesh made no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. It didn't suddenly make it to where the Jews didn't have a problem and the Gentiles did. A tiny bit of flesh didn't do anything, but it did represent something. It represented what God was going to do eventually. They cut off a tiny piece of flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 is the one passage that talks about circumcision comparing to baptism. And it is in this regard that it is a comparison. It says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so the Jews circumcised this little bit. God is now taking the flesh, the body, away. But the Old Testament just didn't take enough away. One little snip was not sufficient to solve the problem of the flesh. Instead, the law worked to help our flesh get worse. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The law points out our sins. It points out which direction is sinful. And as soon as it points it out, we know which direction to go. It says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Similarly, in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the problem is not that the law is wicked, the law is good. The problem is our sin, our flesh. Don't look back. What does everybody want to do the moment you say, don't look back? Don't look down. Everybody looks down. Don't do this. Everybody does this. It's just an instantaneous thing. You make a rule, we want to break it. Or find some way to cheat it or do something. That's the nature of our flesh. And the law made rules. And the flesh said, rules, things to break. And off we went. And then the law actually kills us. So the problem of the flesh is that it dies. The problem of the law is that it expedites the process. The law kills. In one sense, the law kills because it gives authority to the judgment. There is no sin without the law. Suddenly now there's the law, so there is sin, so there is judgment. In the other sense, the law kills, and that's what the law did. If you go back to the law of Moses, what happens? You break the law, something dies, and frequently it's you. You murder somebody, you have to be killed. You're a homosexual, you have to be killed. Does it stop there? No. You commit adultery, you have to be killed. You rape, you have to be killed. You break the Sabbath, you have to be killed. You blaspheme God, you have to be killed. And there's all these things, and that's what the law really did. It didn't give us life, it took it. The law was something that said, you have broken it, and so here is the consequence. You must be stoned or killed by the sword, but you have to die. The law doesn't solve the problem of death. It brings it in. Speeds it up even at times. And then ultimately, even if you followed the law, now I know nobody could possibly follow the law perfectly, right? But when we say even if you followed the law, we're not talking about never sinning. We're talking about when you sin, you do what the law says to do. So somebody may have committed this sin that where they stole something, but then the law says, all right, you stole something, here's the proper sacrifice, here's the thing you do. So we're talking about somebody who has sinned, but every time they have sinned, they then followed what the law said to do. Now they're following the law. You know what they're going to do? They're going to die. And you know what the law is going to do for them? Nothing. Because the law had no power to stop you from dying. And the law had no power to bring you back once you did die. And so if death is our ultimate problem, if the flesh is our ultimate problem, the law fails because it doesn't solve our problem. That's what Paul's saying in Romans. You can't go back to the law. It doesn't work for this problem. By the way, the book of Hebrews, you're going to find some similar arguments in there. Same concepts. But then there's Jesus. And he did overcome the problem of the flesh. And we say, well, how did he do it? Now that's where things get really simple, right? We just say, simple answer. He died for our sins and was resurrected. All right, pop quiz. How's that work? How does that solve the problem of the flesh? That's the easy answer, but without deeper understanding, that doesn't explain how Jesus solved the problem of the flesh, the problem of the body. Now, if that's all you understand, that's fine. You understand the plan. You just don't understand the depths of it. That's okay. You can still go and be saved. But God has revealed the more intricacies of his plan and how it works, and so we're going to look into it. But here's the problem. If Jesus overcame the flesh, then why are we still dying? And why do we still sin? So, yes, Jesus died on the cross and Jesus was resurrected. You still die. You still sin. So how can we say the problem of sin has been overcome? Well, let's start off just by accepting what the Scriptures does teach. Back in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" His answer comes resoundingly in the next verse. "Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Who sets us free? Who sets us free from this body of death? Jesus does. That's the answer. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would not no longer be slaves to sin." Did you see what happened in verse 6? Okay, so Jesus died, we died with him. Jesus lives, we live with him. What was set aside? The body of sin might be done away with. That's what Jesus accomplished. And we're going to have to talk about how in a second, but we just accept it right now. He just said, that's what he accomplished. Our problem is resolved. You go back to Colossians chapter 2. This is what we were talking about earlier, verses 11 and 12. This circumcision not made of hands, what did it do? It removed the body of flesh. This body of the flesh is removed through baptism. It is removed through Jesus. Our problem is solved in Jesus. How? Well, that's in three phases, essentially. Past, present, and future. Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection solves our problem of the body in three waves. The first one is the past. Our bodies have already defiled us. We have followed the lusts of the flesh into sinfulness, each one of us. And so we needed forgiveness of our sins, and that is where Jesus comes in. His death, his blood, his life have led to our solution to the past, to the things that I've already done wrong. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, passage that's read very frequently at the Lord's table and in many sermons and many talks, it says there are three things about us. We are justified. That means we're made right. We're reconciled. The broken relationship is fixed. And just point blank, we're saved. All of that through his death, his blood, his life. That makes the payment for the things we've already done. But when I was baptized into Jesus, I don't know about you. Actually, I do. I know about every one of you. When I was baptized into Jesus, I came up out of the water and I still had the exact same body. Did you? Yes, you did. And that still causes a problem, doesn't it? Because we still have this desire to sin. Our mind says, I want to follow God, but we still have that thing that Romans 7 was talking about, that dual conflict going on within us. My mind says, I want to follow God, and my body says, no, we're going to go do this. The struggle continues. And so the present help is from Jesus in that in Him we now change the way we think and live so that we have a new path, a new plan, a new way of thinking. We don't have to follow the flesh. There's a new mindset that we can follow. And through it, we can, in this life, in this time, fight against the flesh that has controlled us. Now we can fight back. And so he says in Romans chapter 6, he starts off, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised through the dead, from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's a new way to walk, a new way to live. And this new covenant focuses on that. And Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 6 is, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." In chapter 8, we could really read a large chunk of this, of chapter 8, but he's now focusing on this new mindset makes all the difference. Starting in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and in the offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." And he goes on there and he says, if we follow the mindset of the Spirit, if we put our focus on that, if we live according to what God has given us and shown us, we will win. But if we keep listening to the body, if we keep listening to the lusts, we will lose. But there's a new mindset. There's a new way of living. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this is obviously not in Romans, but it's the same concept. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." So here's a recognition. Yes, you're still in the flesh, but you're not. You still have the same body, but it doesn't rule you anymore. You don't have to listen to it anymore. There's another way of living that will work. There's another mindset that overpowers it. Some of you might be thinking, uh-oh, I'm doing something wrong. In some regards, yes. We still have to work. We still have to grow. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shows us that it's not like when you're baptized and you come up from the water, boom, it's instantaneous and there's not going to be any more sin in our lives. No, we can still be men. We can still be fleshly. We have to work at this to overcome and to be victorious. So he writes to these Christians and he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? So he points out that they're infants in Christ, and we start off, and it's not easy, but we start working this new path, this new mindset. We can start winning. So the past is the forgiveness of sins that we've committed. The present is a victory, a daily battle, but a victory nonetheless over our flesh, over the desires to sin. But ultimately, Jesus overcame the flesh. Let's skip that. And that he's given us the resurrection, what the Old Testament couldn't do. The resurrection is really, really crucial. Some Christians, a lot of Christians, for some reason, just kind of skip it. They're really content with the idea that says, okay, well, I die and then I just go to heaven. That's not sufficient. It really isn't. The resurrection needs to occur. That body you have right now needs to rise from the grave. It needs to change. But it needs to rise from the grave. For one, because death is separation of your spirit and your body. Death is the enemy. And God does not lose. Death has to be conquered. But we are going to be given this resurrection. So what the old law couldn't do, you die, you stay dead. The new law accomplishes. You die, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to come back to life. But it's better than that, because if you were resurrected into this body, what would you do? The exact same thing we did this life. We would sin. So God's going to do something. He's not just going to resurrect your body, He's going to change it. This body will want to sin. This body can't fit into heaven because it's physical, not spiritual. So 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this resurrection. And in there he says, what kind of body are we going to get? And we find out it changes. There's going to be a change. And so he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Down to verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. And if you keep reading, he says, that's why we change. I look forward to that change. I look forward to the day when that conflict that Paul describes in Romans 7 no longer makes sense. To where there is no more temptation. There is no more inner powerful voice that says, do wickedness, sin, go this direction. I look forward to a body that is imperishable. A body that is spiritual. So we'll go back to Romans and see this in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 6, we've already read this passage, but look at it again, verse 4 and 5. Here it is, it's about a resurrection. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, he says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Resurrection is coming this way. And what does that result in? Well, if you look at the book of Revelation 22, verses 3 through 4, and the picture of heaven, we get to see God. Can't do that in this body. Can in the next. Jesus promised that, Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, we don't know yet what we are, but we will know then because we will see Him as He is. The problem of the body is about to be solved. It has been solved in the past. We work on it now. But the ultimate victory is yet to come. So, now, I haven't put all of you to sleep yet. Not all of you. Practical applications. Just three things here. Recognize from this, it's going to be a daily battle. Becoming a Christian is not going to be easy. Every day, we're going to have this struggle, this voice, this desire to sin. Rise up and fight against it. Change the way you think. Follow the ways of the Spirit and you can be victorious. The struggles we face. Second, we have this tremendous hope. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to this body, victory is ours yet to come. And the final thing is what Paul's really hitting at in Romans, and that is there's only one place to turn. There's only one philosophy. There's only one path, one morality, one doctrine. There's only one place you can turn that solves the real problem of mankind, and that is the body. And the only place to turn then is Jesus. The law was from God, but it didn't solve this problem. Jesus does. And so we encourage you to turn to Him. I thank you for your attention. I hope that this has made some sense to you. I know it's not all that simple in many regards. But if there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to dedicate your life to God, to have your sins washed away, to focus on living a new life and have this promise of the resurrection and eternal life with God. If there are any here who are Christians and have fallen away, now's your time to come back. And we encourage you to do so. The merciful God is calling upon you. Won't you answer him as we stand and as we sing?
There's a fountain free to pour you and me. Let